We want to focus this morning on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first four verses. And I've called this portion, and remember, we're going verse by verse through the Bible. We'll deal with the entire chapter next week, verse by verse. But there are certain doctrines, I think, that are important enough to draw out and take other passages of Scripture to surround it, to give you a full meaning of carnal Christians. That's what we'll be looking at, because that's what Paul talks about. Those there in Corinth. So that's what we want to look at as a topical, and yet we'll go through the first four verses next week, the entire chapter, so read ahead. Plus, after the teaching, I do want to give you an update on some of the things that are going on with our government and COVID and stuff, but I want to get into the Word first and then give you that information. But I read of a story of a baby that was being dedicated, and little Johnny's baby brother being dedicated in the church, where the pastor took the boy and dedicated. You know what that's like. And then Johnny, on the way home, he was sobbing all the way home, just crying his eyes out. And his father said three times, "What's wrong, Johnny? What's wrong?" And the boy wouldn't answer. He just kept crying and crying. And finally, little Johnny whimpered, "That pastor said he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys." Kind of a funny story, but sometimes our faith may not be all that obvious to those that are closest to us. A.W. Tozer, he said in his book, The Root of Righteousness, "Probably the most widespread and persistent problem to be found among Christians is the problem of retarded spiritual progress. Why, after years of Christian profession, do so many persons find themselves no farther along than when they first believed?" I don't know if you've read or you know too much about George Barna, but he would always track church trends, and he would actually give an overview or give kind of a forensic evaluation of the church and what it's going through and the certain trends. Well, he wrote this in The Second Coming of the Church. He writes, "The Bible clearly states that true believers should be readily distinguished from non-believers by the way they live. Yet the evidence undeniably suggests that most American Christians today do not live in a way that is quantifiably different from their non-Christian peers. In spite of the fact that they profess to believe in a set of principles that should clearly set them apart, we tend to rely upon a cultural filter rather than a biblical filter for interpreting daily events, information, experiences, and opportunities." Basically, to paraphrase what Barna is saying, the culture of Christendom has really dominated, and the carnal Christians make up the majority of the church, is what he is saying. Culture has influenced people in Christ more than the Bible, is what he's saying. But he goes on to say, let me continue this, "At the risk of sounding like an alarmist, I believe the church in America has no more than 5 years, perhaps even less, to turn itself around and begin to affect the culture rather than being affected by it. If the church does not quickly realign its heart, mind, and soul, and consequently redirect its efforts, we will lose our waning platform of influence in American society, and people will consistently pursue the path of least moral resistance. Moral anarchy will reign. There will be no rules, laws, traditions, customs, or other parameters that will shape our culture consistently and favorably. It will be every man for himself, and no second thought or regrets about the personal or societal implications of the incredible, selfish, nihilistic way of life." He said 5 years. We have 5 years. He wrote this more than 5 years ago. And it's really prophetic when you look at it. Prophecy, he saw what was coming down the line. And the influence that the church once had, it doesn't have now. In one sense, but we don't give up. It just means there's greater darkness, so the light shines brighter. If you're that light, if you will shine bright. And so Paul, he addresses those Christians at Corinth. Now remember, it was a very debauched city. And when he addresses them, he also addresses us here in Hawaii. That you be changed, that they were being changed, some of them more by the world than by being world changers, changing that culture, and influenced more by the culture than them influencing the culture more toward Jesus Christ, which Barna is indicating here. You see, the word is to conform us into the image of Christ, not the world conforming us into its image. And you see, with carnal Christianity, there's more tension with the world than there is in the word. And that's what Paul is indicating here. So let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we'll go to verse 4. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh," or your King James has carnal, men who are carnal, "as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly," or you're still carnal. "For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly or carnal? Are you not walking like mere men? For when you say, 'I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of,' are you not of men?" And another part says, "I am of Peter." So, and then others said, "I am of Christ." So four divisions there. In the real spiritual, we're of Christ, which is kind of almost, you know, an oxymoron, because they were carnal. They were babes in Christ. You see, staying in that perpetual state of infancy, and what it is, it's childlike, it's babes, it's carnality, and never growing in faith, that hurts the person's witness. It hurts our witness, and it misrepresents the church to the world. Kind of like the children of Israel, you know, God got them out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of them. They always longed to go back. And that's really the condition here with those in Corinth. You know, they had the Lord, but there was so much worldliness in them that they were carnal. They were babes. They weren't growing up in the Lord. And that could be a real danger in the church. And that's what we're seeing here. It's a condition of arrested spiritual growth, going just so far in this baby mode, this carnal mode, but not going any farther. Marks of carnality? Well, I wrote down a few that I thought of. Where Jesus isn't really Lord. In other words, means Lord and Master. He's the director of my life. Other things tend to get in the way of that. And another thing is the flesh, too. The flesh rules over the spirit. More in tune with the flesh and going down that road, and then maybe once in a while going with the spirit. A third thing is the world, the flesh, and the devil overruns that person's life. Not much victory in that life. The fourth thing is the enemy sows more tares in that person's life than they're able to let the Lord sow wheat in their life. It's like they're just filled with all stuff that is, you know, unbiblical and garbage and junk that just quenches the things of the Lord and the wheat that the Lord wants to plant. And then there's a fifth thing. They're reminiscent of the old life. Oh, the old life. I remember when I... And then you think about the party you were with, or this you were with, or that you were with. It's like Israel. They remembered the old life. Oh, we remember the leeks and the onions, the garlics, in Numbers 11:6. So reminiscing on the old life. There's a sixth thing, cliques. That's what Paul is talking about. I'm of Paul, Apollos, Peter, Christ. Christ in a hypocritical way. But cliques. Cliques in the church, kind of like high school kids. You have your own little party groups, little cliques. He's saying that's a sign of carnality. The seventh thing is a short attention span. Like kids, children, they can't focus on things for a very long time. And so a carnal Christian, they can't really sit still for a message, to hear it and understand it and apply it to their life. They want the entertainment kind of thing. An eighth thing that I thought of is carnal Christians need to be ministered to. They never get to the point where they can minister to others. And they go on in that perpetual state of infancy, and all throughout the years and years and years, they're always a need. They always need to be ministered to. We do need to be ministered to at times, but if we don't grow up and be able to minister to others, then we're in that carnal state. And a ninth thing, carnal Christians will spit up the meat. They can't handle the meat. They don't understand it. When you talk about the meat of the Word of God, Melchizedek, when you talk about things that are deep, propitiation, when you talk about things that get a little deeper, it's like their mind just wanders. It kind of, in a sense, they spit it up. They can only drink milk, and that's what Paul says, I can only give you milk. And the tenth thing, I'm sure there are others, these are just things I thought of and I observe, is carnal Christians are takers. They're takers of the church resources, the energy, the resources, the time, the treasure, the talents. They're takers, And they rarely contribute back because they're babes. They're carnal. I mean, when you think of a baby just wants. I mean, because they haven't grown up yet. Hopefully when they grow up, they'll change. They'll be contributors in the family. But one of the things we want to notice in verse 1, they're brethren. We don't discard them. They're brethren. They're part of the family. They're saved. They're going to heaven. Yet they're carnal. They're carnal. They're in a state of arrested spiritual growth. No desire for a deeper walk. No longing for a closer fellowship with the Lord. And quite often, when a person stays in that mode for a long time, they tend to be critics of the church more than credits to the church. You watch for that, and you see that they kind of, critical, but never a credit, never giving out. You see, carnal Christians often have an inflated opinion of themselves, thinking they're more spiritual than they really are, delusions of grandeur. Paul says, don't think more highly of yourself than you thought, but have sound judgment. But these think higher of themselves. That's why they can kind of look down and judge and criticize. So that's enough of what maybe the forensic evaluation of that carnal person is, that babe in the Lord that's been around for a while. How do you treat them? What do you do? Well, you treat them like you'd treat a baby that belongs to the family. We seek the best for them. It's not to point the finger at them and cast them away. No. You want to bring them out of that infancy into the maturity. That's the idea, but they're part of the family. We want to see the best for them. And so think three things. We want to look at. We want to look at the fact that we accept them. That's the first thing. We look out for them, and we seek them out to minister to them. The first thing is acceptance, or encouragement, you can say. When you accept somebody, that's really a sign of encouragement. Now remember, they're childlike. They're not childish. Childish is different. You're a grown-up, but you act like a child. No, they're childlike in their faith. They have just a low level of faith. They're saved. They're part of the family, but it's a very low level. You could say when you think of a child, when you think of a baby, or think of a child, a childlike is innocent, and that's a good trait. of those who follow the Lord. They're innocent. They don't know much. They've stayed in that place, and they constantly need to, you know, be ministered to and encouraged. They don't really give too much, but it's a good, innocence is a good trait. You see, a child will believe easily, and they will trust completely, and you can lead them. You see, that's a good thing. That's why you accept them. And usually a child in the faith, they're without guile or without deceit. I think of Nathanael, a man in whom there was no guile. But he didn't even know the Lord at that point. But then he came to the Lord. You see, they're not trying to be somebody that they're not. And sometimes they could be painfully honest. They don't know it's very inappropriate to say that and do that. Well, it's because they're like a babe. They're a child. That they haven't grown in these things. And so often a child doesn't think evil of someone else. They don't read evil into situations. And children are lovable, aren't they? Read of a story of a little boy. He was in the family wedding. And as he was coming down the aisle, he would take two steps and stop and turn to the crowd. While facing the crowd, he would put his hands like claws and roar. And so it went, step, step, roar, step, step, roar, all the way down the aisle. And as you can imagine, the crowd was nearly in tears from laughter. And finally, when he reached the pulpit, his dad asked him, "What you were doing?" The little boy with a sniffle, he said, "I was being the ring bearer." He misinterpreted ring bearer, you know. That's innocent. That's cute. Maybe embarrassing for a little guy like that. Now, I don't know how true that story is. It might be true, but it's a good illustration. You see, there is a childlikeness. I have a half-brother. I had a half-brother. He's not around anymore. But he had Down syndrome. And he lived into his 50s. And he was in a constant state of childlike innocence. Just because, you know, that Down syndrome, it put him in that state. You see, when somebody is like that, you don't want to chastise him. You don't want to, you know, beat up on him if they're in a carnal baby state in the body of Christ. You want to accept them right as they are. Shepherd of Hermes, in The Child as a Pattern, said, They are veritable infants whose hearts do not invent evil, who hardly know what corruption is, and who have remained childlike forever. People such as these, therefore, undoubtedly dwell in the kingdom of God. Because they in no way defile God's commandments, but have continued in innocence all the days of their lives in the same state of mind. Oh, we know they have a sin nature, but you see, they haven't developed that. Haven't developed that like a lot of us did. And so that childlikeness, that's good. I was in church with some older saints, and a certain fellow who was seeking to be a pastor, he was moving up in the ranks, and they turned and said, "He's too ambitious." These people were in ministry. They knew ministry. You see, it's not a childlike trait looking for prestige, looking for profit, looking for promotion or publicity, stepping on toes, hurting feelings to get where you want to be. That's not childlike. And often we're exhorted out of that kind of attitude. If you want to be great, if you want to know what greatness is, encourage you to join the children's ministry for 6 months, and you'll get an education in greatness. You can't put on airs there. You got to get down with them to be on their level. And that might not be a good ministry for you to join the children's ministry. This wasn't an advertisement for that, but since I mentioned that, it is an advertisement for that. So if you're looking for a ministry, see Pastor Anthony. He was playing the bass here, and we will set you up with that. But it is a great education and greatness in ministry to the kids. And as Jesus said, such are the kingdom of God. Probably the greatest rewards in heaven will not be those great evangelists that fill the stadiums, but it'll be those Sunday school teachers that are teaching the little ones. Augustine, that great man of God, said, observe a tree, when he's talking about greatness and humility. Observe a tree, how it first tends downwards, that it may then shoot upwards. It fastens its root low in the ground, that it may send forth its top toward heaven. It is not only humility that it endeavors to rise, but without humility, it will not attain higher things. In other words, you got to go low to get up high. That's what he's saying. It's talking about humility. Well, let's look at a second thing that the church can do for those that are babes, as Paul says they are, and can only have milk, and they might spit up meat, or carnal Christians. And I could take 1 Peter 5:8, and it says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert or vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I tell you, the devil goes after the weakest link in the church. And often that can be babes in the Lord, carnal Christians. And so what are we to do? We who are older in the Lord, more mature, who can see these things, see the enemy coming, well, we need to be vigilant. We need to look out for them. Look out for the babes. Look out for the carnal Christians that can tend to be swayed by the enemies of the Lord. And so be vigilant, that King James term, New American Standard, is alert, but it means be watchful. You're on the watch. You're attentive, means attentive, careful how you do things. Especially when you're dealing with carnal believers who, like immature children, are stunted in their growth. They're stunted in their growth. And so you're looking out for them. You're looking out how you can, you know, how you can be a help to them, to encourage them on. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 5, and whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. You see, we're to look out for those who are weak and who are feeble, who are young in their faith and they haven't grown. They're stunted in their growth. You'd think, well, they should be more mature. They've been in the Lord for 5, 10, 20, 30 years. Sometimes older saints are not as mature as you would expect them to be. But the Bible doesn't say cast them away. It says look out for them. Look out for them. You see, and when Jesus is saying this, receive as you receive a child in their faith, say, a babe in their faith, a carnal one in their faith, he says you're receiving me. Now, it's not very prestigious to receive a child. I mean, you're not rubbing shoulder with the who's who of Christendom, not hanging out with the popular people, the evangelists who have a great reputation, the movers, the shakers. You see, our carnality, we want to hang out with those type of people so that maybe some of their status would fall on us as well. But Jesus, that's not the Lord's heart. No, he says, go to the least, the less of the least. Go to the child. Go to the babe in the Lord, the carnal Christians, and be part of their life. Matthew 25:40 says, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Who would be the least of them in the body of Christ? Paul's talking about them. The carnal believers, the babes. So you see, we don't just want to, you know, look for those that are so spiritual that that'll rub off on us. We want to make sure that we're looking out for the others, the least, as Jesus said. Because when we do it to the least, we do it to the Lord Himself. And on the other hand, because He talks about stumbling blocks, coming from the world. And there are a lot of people in the body of Christ that can almost be so worldly that they stumble other Christians. And so Jesus exhorts them, "Woe to you if you're a stumbling block." You see, so we, not just to look out for those that are the babes and those that are the carnal, but we need to act in ways that don't cause these children in the faith, those that have this arrested spiritual growth, these babes, these carnal Christians, to become disillusioned and discouraged because of the way we act. Because that's a great offense to the Lord, as He mentions there. You see, Jesus paints a horrible picture. Notice He said it's better that a millstone hung around your neck and dropped into the deepest part of the sea. That's a horrible kind of picture. Now, the Jews, they feared the sea. Now, I know that Peter, James, and John and others, there were fishermen. Yeah, they did fish on the Sea of Galilee. But for the most part, the Romans used the sea as a form of execution. So for the most part, in Israel, it was an agrarian society. They grew things. Yes, some were fishermen. But you see, the sea held great terror for them. And when He talks about a millstone hung around your neck and dropped into the deepest part of the sea, you're not going to be treading water with a millstone. You're not going to be swimming to shore. With the upper millstone, that was pulled in a circle by a mule, and it weighed several tons. And it was a picture of the condemnation of those that were callous toward a child, those young in belief, those who discounted even the carnal believers, the babes. And so we want to be careful, and we want to watch how we live before them and how we treat them. And as He says, watch out for them. You see, it took the love and the blood of Jesus Christ to draw believers to Himself. And it only takes a thoughtless, careless, unguarded lifestyle to destroy the faith of the immature. Remember, they're immature, they're babes, they can only drink milk. We live in a fallen world, we know that. And the world's got all kinds of stumbling blocks. And with those stumbling blocks and with the fallen nature of man, of us, we have a fallen nature, we're saved, yes, but never do you want to revert to that fallen nature and be a stumbling block and become guilty of that in the life of a brother or sister who's just a babe in the faith, just a carnal person. And that can happen. You think, well, they should grow up. They should grow up in the faith. Well, yeah, that's the idea. That's why God's given them you and given them me. That's the idea, to take them from that baby state and bring them to a mature state. Well, also, and we'll look at this third point here, and we're back in Matthew. Where was I in Matthew? Got great notes, I just can't see them. But where Matthew says, or Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. So this third point, not only accept and look out for, but seek out. But seek out those so that they not perish. Have that one another kind of fellowship. Don't just look for your own people that you feel comfortable around and you get along with and kind of speak your language, but look out for those that might be going astray or might have gone astray because of their immaturity. When you think of this, and he gives this whole idea of a shepherd going after one of the sheep that has strayed. If you've been to Israel, or you can go online and look at pictures of Israel, but the pasture land is very hilly. It's very hilly kind of country. And it's easy for sheep to stray and be lost. In Israel, there's a ridge-like plateau that runs down the middle of the land, a few miles across. No walls to prevent sheep from plunging off. And the grass there is very sparse. So sheep tend to wander. And they tend to wander onto very precarious kind of ledges where they can't get up and they can't get down. They're stranded until they're starved to death. But you see, what the Lord is saying, and this is what the shepherds, the Palestinian shepherds, actually do. He's giving them an illustration of what they've already seen. I mean, we haven't seen that because, you know, that's not our culture and we haven't seen that, but they're still doing that over there. Just as Jesus would speak, they would be doing that, so they would understand what he's talking about. You see, these shepherds in Palestine, they were experts in tracking lost sheep. And they would follow the track for miles. They would follow them and risk their lives on cliffs and precipices until they found that sheep and brought that sheep back. It was a dangerous kind of job. But you see, Jesus is saying that's what we need to do for the least and the last and those that might be carnal, those that might be babes, those that haven't matured, and they could easily be tricked and deceived by the world, the flesh and the devil and the wolves that travel around and try to deceive them. No matter how large the family, a parent can't spare one child, no matter how large that family. Each child matters as much as the next to that parent. How much more with God, who cares for us, for every one of us? Those that may be very spiritually mature and very secure in their faith and just doing well and singing the hallelujahs of God and having the victories and all this, and then the others who are carnal. They've been around for a long time. They should have grown, but they haven't. And somehow you just kind of set them aside. Well, God doesn't. God doesn't set them aside. Neither should we set them aside. He cares for them, and we need to care for one another, the last and the least. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24 to 26 says, God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You see, we're one body, we're one family. The least that you might look at and those that maybe might be a little higher. But it's one body. And that's how the Lord sees us. He doesn't see the great ones and the lesser ones. No, he doesn't see that. Have you ever been up in a giant skyscraper and you look down on the ground and you see all the people walking around? They're just little dots, aren't they? You can't tell the size of a person. You can't tell if they're short or they're tall. And that's what the Lord looks at us. He looks at us as His people. Now, let me end with this illustration. I think it makes a point. You know, if people have ever called you a bird brain, say thank you. Thank you. Let me read a story and read a scientific study. Every fall, geese head south for the winter. They fly in a V formation, and what science has discovered about why they fly that way instructs us. As each bird, number one, there's five elements here. Number one, as each bird flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the bird immediately following. By flying in a V formation, the whole flock adds at least 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew on its own. You see, disciples are sharing a common direction. We're sharing a sense of community. And we do that so that we can get to where we're going quicker and easier, because the traveling is in the energy of all of us, in the thrust of all of us, just like those geese. Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one because they have good return for their labor. Number two, fact about the geese, when a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of trying to go it alone and quickly gets back into formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird in front. You see, there's strength in numbers, strength in fellowship, and encouraging one another. As Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Important to have that community. Number three, when the head goose gets tired, it rotates back in the wing, and another goose flies point. We're to share and help each other in hard times, serving and sharing the burdens of life, of ministry, interconnected with each other, so that one is not doing it all, but they can fall back and rest. Maybe a sabbatical, you know, would do. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Here, the fourth truth about geese. Geese honk from behind to cheer on those up front to keep up their speed. We need to encourage and cheer one another on in our faith. Encouraging, not discouraging. There's too much discouragement out there nowadays. We can go a lot farther and a lot longer with encouragement. The Bible tells us, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. And the fifth thing, finally, when a goose gets sick or is wounded by gunshot and falls out of formation, two other geese fall out with that geese or that goose and follow it down to lend help and protection. They stay with the fallen goose until it is able to fly or until it dies. Only then do they launch out on their own and with one and launch out on their own or with another formation to catch up with their group. So true discipleship, true Christian body of Christ, they stand by each other. They stand with each other. They don't shoot their wounded, but they wait for the healing. They wait for the recovery. Jude, verse 22 and 23 says, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. You know, great lessons from geese. God uses birds to speak to us. And from now on, whenever somebody calls you a bird brain, realize it's a compliment. Maybe not to them, but to you it is. You can point to the geese. Number one, accept and encourage those that are like babes in the Lord. They're carnal in their faith. They haven't grown. Number two, be vigilant and watchful. Watch out for them. And number three, have that one another. Seek them out. One another. Care for one another. You see, encouraging that carnal believer for a life of maturity. And that's the life that we're looking for, to be more in the image of Jesus Christ. Study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God will bring us into that image of Christ in His time. But until that time, let's minister to one another, even the least. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we do pray that we might be filled with Your Holy Spirit to the capacity that we would not just look out for our own needs and what is our issues, but we would look out for the needs of others and the issues of those that are hurting and those that maybe feel really discouraged at this time as I'm hearing that. But Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit, Lord, the power of Your Holy Spirit to be with us, to encourage us, to take us through difficult times. I know many feel like they're in the boat with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee when the storm came up, and that Jesus was always there, walking on the water, or even in the boat. But Lord, you will never leave us nor forsake us. You're always there. So Lord, if there's stormy seas, let us trust in You, depend upon You to get us through. Calm waters, let us just enjoy Your presence then as well. But Father, I do pray that we might be those that are looking out for the babes in the body of Christ, those that maybe are in an arrested spiritual growth. Let us pray for them. Let us encourage them. Let us hang out in fellowship with them to encourage them on, because they're part of Your family, and we're part of Your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.